I want to talk a minute about doing a maze. And so mazes come in various forms. There's certainly paper and pencil mazes. I've never done this, but there are corn mazes where people take a cornfield and they carve out a maze in it. There are garden mazes, and I have tried these before. I try to take advantage of my height and see if I can see over the hedges. Usually I end up just more confused and a little dizzy. But here's a question I have, and I like it in the room, online, you can chat. What makes a maze a bad maze? Right? There are good mazes and there are bad mazes. What might be an example of something that makes a maze a bad maze? What would you say?
There's no exit.
There's no exit. It doesn't work, right? Yeah, what else makes something a bad maze?
A
minotaur at the center. Yeah, it's not only does it doesn't lead where you want to go, it leads to trouble. Yeah. What else? Another thing that might make something a bad maze is if it's so obvious, there's just nothing to do, right? You step up and you say, well, there it is, right? But I want to think what you guys said first, and that is to think a moment about a maze that seems like a bad maze. And I want to think a bit about where might life feel like a bad maze to you today? Where might it be in life that you say, I'm not sure there's another end to this thing. I'm not sure it doesn't lead just to more trouble. Right? And it's so easy to see this reality. I can't read or listen to things in the news without wondering, where does this lead? I can't listen to finding out that there are cases of the Omicron variant in Ingham County and seeing what's happened in other places and saying, what's going to happen with this pandemic? Who would have thought we would be where we are today a year and 8 months ago? Right? It's just, and so what's the future hold? But it's not just on those levels. It's, I don't know how many people are anticipating family get-togethers in the next week or so. And we're worried. What's it going to be like? It's going to be conflict. There's going to be disagreement. Or for some of us, the fear is, I'm going to be alone. Yeah, wouldn't it be great to have family to disagree with? I don't even have family not to get along with. Right? And some of us, it really is a deep sense of a maze that we say, I'm not sure there is something good at the other end. I'm not sure I can even find it if there is. And maybe that's you. Maybe it's somebody that you love. What I'd like to suggest is that as we look at the passage today, will you place that before God? And sometimes physical action is helpful. And if it is for you, when we pray, I invite you just to put your hands out in front of you, in effect, taking this burden off your shoulder and setting it down in front of God and say, God, I give you this maze, this burden, this thing I can't see. And we want to ask God for his merciful help. So let's take a minute to pray. And again, if you would like to, just setting your hands open in front of you as though holding this burden out and handing it to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God of great compassion. Jesus, we thank you that you know what it's like to have conflict in family. You know what it's like to be abandoned by friends, by family, by those who claimed to be in support of you. You know what it is like to look forward and say there's nothing but suffering in front of me. And so we come today and ask for your merciful help. We ask that through your word, by your spirit, you would do a work that we would genuinely be able to lay down at your feet that which is a great burden to us and the people that we love. We ask that by your word, by your spirit, you would do your work and give us the joy of knowing that you are the God who is at work in ways that we cannot see. The maze is no mystery to you. So we look to you and ask for your mercy today. In Jesus, our good shepherd and our Savior, we pray. Amen. The title today is Solving the Human Calamity. We're in Matthew 1, and we'll talk more about this drawing in a few minutes. But I encourage you to have the text in front of you, Matthew 1. I will have it on the screen. Just a couple of verses there. Simple orientation is we've been looking at the birth of Jesus, and today we're looking from another perspective. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking from Mary's family's perspective, from Mary, from her relatives, Zechariah and Elizabeth, as they were making sense of these things. And today we shift and look at Joseph's perspective, as described in the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So stop there for a second. So they were, Joseph and Mary were engaged in this rich legal sense that there is a commitment. And it's a very formal transition from being Mary being in her father's household to this transition to be in Joseph's household. And something has gone wrong. Mary is pregnant, and Joseph says, it wasn't me. And yet this was serious. And so I think Joseph really had three options of what he could do. The first option was to marry Mary. And that was to break the law. The law said, you're not to do this, that this, she has broken the law. And the expectation was she should be punished for this somehow. She should be shamed. She should somehow be punished. And the marriage should not go forward because that would be wrong. And yet that would be theoretically an option. Well, let's break the law and do it anyway. But we're told Joseph was faithful to the law. So this was never, I think, really an option for him. He never said, well, maybe we should just go ahead with it. He said, no, that's wrong. That's violating the law. So then I think he really had two options. The one that everybody expected is to divorce her publicly, to follow everybody's expectations, to save his honor, and to say, she's been unfaithful. It's not me. And so I'm done with this, and I'm going to move on. And this was an expectation. In fact, it was more than an expectation. There was pressure. This is what you're supposed to do. You've got to show this is how people who are not faithful in preparation for marriage, this is how people should be treated. And so this is what everybody expected. And what Joseph weighed was this other option, and that is to divorce her privately, to follow the law and save Mary's honor, and yet do that by damaging his own. Right? To divorce her privately is everybody knew about this, and it's like, oh, let's just quietly break up. And everybody says, oh, I guess he is guilty. Right? If he'd done it publicly, everybody says, well, it was Mary's fault. But if he does this way, he's taking the shame off her and putting it on himself. And that's what he chooses to do. So I think we see here Joseph's hard and good choice to save Mary's honor by giving up his own. He still did what was lawful, but he did it in a way that protected her. And I want to say, this is a great and hard choice. He was righteous and he was merciful. The reality is history is full of people who did one or the other, but not both. Right? And society today is full of people who do one or the other. There are people who are righteous, and they say, you should be judged because you have done what's wrong, and I'm going to distance myself from you. You should not be in our fellowship because you have trouble. And then we have a whole bunch of people who say, let's be merciful. Let's just accept things. And so we have history filled with people, and society filled with people who are either righteous or merciful. And Joseph was both. He found a way to be righteous and to protect her. And Joseph's plan was the best plan in an impossible situation. Except for one thing. It wasn't God's plan. That God had a different plan. And one of the key ways we see this is that Joseph was the means by which Jesus was going to be the son of David. Joseph was the means by which Jesus was going to sit on David's throne. Because the lineage from David to Jesus goes through Joseph. And so it was necessary that Joseph be the legal father. And yet Joseph has done what seemingly was the right thing, the most honorable thing, to divorce her, but to do so quietly. And so what happens in the situation? And you know one of my favorite phrases, but God, and God steps in. And so verse 20, but after he'd considered this, An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. One word in here is actually so troubling to me. After. After Joseph wrestled with what's the right thing to do, God showed up and spoke to him. God could have come anytime. God could have said, you know, this is pretty challenging. You're going to be confused. I'll tell you what to do. But God didn't do that. After Joseph had wrestled through this, then God showed up. And he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. And I think it wasn't just don't be afraid, right? Sometimes the Bible says don't do this when it really means do the opposite enthusiastically. I think he says boldly, with confidence, take her home as your wife, because this is of God. And the angel says his name's going to be Jesus. And these two names are so important here. Jesus means that God saves. He says, you're going to name this baby, you're going to claim this baby as your own legally, because he will save. You're not the biological father, but you're going to step into a position of shame to take that on yourself. And yet before God, you're going to name him Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. And he says, here's this prophecy. You're going to call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. This wonderful plan of God, right? God revealed his plan, and Joseph, he said, will you join in this plan? That for whatever reason, God in his wisdom chose to have Joseph wrestle with what to do when the path wasn't clear to him. God chose to have him wrestle with this. And the reality is that God wants us to grow, not merely do the right thing. Yeah, he wants us to do the right thing, but this is what parents want, right? Parents want their kids not just to do what they're told when they're told to do it. They want their kids to grow in wisdom, to grow in the ability to work through hard situations and find a good path. So God did that with Joseph. God does that with us. Sometimes we pray, God, would you just make the path ahead clear? And God says, well, no, I love you too much for that. I want you to grow. I want you to learn through this. And so God chose to have Joseph wrestle with it. But then God stepped in and said, here's my plan. Here's my plan through this baby that you will be the legal father of. Through this baby, I will save people from sin. Jesus will save people from our sins, from our mess. And from a biblical point of view, all the mess of humanity tracks back to sin. All the mess that we deal with, somewhere back there, it tracks back to sin as its source. And God says, here's my plan. Through Jesus, I'm going to address all of that. I'm going to rescue people from that sin, from that mess. And he says, through Jesus, I will enact this promise of God, that God is with us. These two names, Jesus, God saves, and Emmanuel, God with us. God says to Joseph, here's my plan, and so boldly do this. Follow my plan, and you will be a part of enacting this wonderful work of God. So what does he do? Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. When Joseph woke up, he did what he was told. And Joseph reversed course in faith-filled obedience. He said, okay, boldly, with confidence. He says, okay, I will do this. And I find it fascinating. We don't have any record of Joseph saying, well, how can I be sure of this? Or how does that work, actually? We don't have him asking any questions. I don't know what actually happened, but the record that we have is that without questioning, without saying, I don't get it, he gets up and he does it. Simply, he got up and obeyed. And I encourage you to read the rest of the story, because that happened again and again and again. Joseph kept trying to figure out, is this the path to go on? And then God says, well, actually, I'll help you out with that. And he says, I think this is the way to go. Oh, well, God says, let me show you another way. And every time Joseph did, in faith-filled obedience, he took the path that was a challenging path without fear, boldly, with confidence, because God said, this is the way. So I've wrestled with this passage. I see God saying that God was steering the course of human history. God was working things out to accomplish his promise. God didn't just see into the future and say, I think this is what's going to happen. God said, here's the future I'm going to make. I'm going to make a future where my son will become a human being and will be God with us. He will be the Savior. God was steering the course of human history, and this is through individuals and through nations. God raised up nations and pulled nations down. What a good opportunity for me to be reading in Jeremiah this time of year and saying, God is over the nations. He controls what happens, and so often it's a mystery, yet he is at work, and he's at work in the lives of individuals. God was steering the course of human history through individuals and nations to bring about salvation through the Son of God made flesh. Said, Joseph, this is the path. Walk in it. And Joseph said, okay. God said to Mary, here's the plan. And Mary said, okay. God was working the lives of individuals in the lives of nations to bring about salvation through the Son of God made flesh for all who will trust in him. And the reality is God was steering history that way. God is steering history that way. God is at work to accomplish his plan with the Son's first coming and with his return. So a few drawings about mazes. And here's a maze that actually isn't a maze, right? The sheep looks and says, oh, I see. I just go down the straight path and there is the pasture. And the reality is this is how we want life to work out. And the reality is, we pray that God will make our lives look like this. We say, God, just make it really clear to me. And by the way, make it clear and straight. And make it short. Because I'd really like these things now. Right? Unfortunately, sometimes when we look at life, this is what we see. Right? What it sometimes looks like to us is there's no path. There's no way through. There's disaster. There's destruction. There's no way I can get to the place where I think my goodness is going to be found. And we wonder, God, why have you let us down? And we have so many records of this in the Bible, of the Psalms that are written to say, God, why have you let me down? And perhaps this is another way to see it. And that is, it is a maze. We say, okay, I believe there's something out there that God has in store, but I don't know how to get there. Right? When we're puzzled, this is what God says. Will you trust me and follow as I lead? And this is what he said to Joseph. Yeah, challenging path. Will you trust me and will you follow? God, our good shepherd, says, I know the plans I have for you. And one thing I really like in that verse is that one letter word, I. God says, I know the plans I have for you. You might not. In fact, a lot of the time you don't. The question is, will you trust me? God says, don't be afraid to follow. Or, to put it differently, will you follow me boldly and confidently? Because I know what I'm doing. Right, and here's the plan of God. The plan of God is, in this world we're going to have trouble. We don't want to hear that, but Jesus said that so clearly. In this world you're going to have trouble. But he says, be confident, because that trouble is a part of this journey where God is working. God has done the work of salvation, and God is doing the work of salvation. This is the name of Jesus. He is God saves, and he has done that work in his life and his death and his resurrection. He is doing that work by his Holy Spirit among us today, and he is God with us until we are with him. He says, will you follow me boldly through the maze? And you know, if you get lost along the way, I'll be there. I'll be there to redirect you, just like he did with Joseph, when Joseph made a good choice. Just not the choice that God had in mind, because he didn't understand the bigger picture. God says, will you follow and trust? Because God is steering the course of human history through individuals like us, through nations, to bring about salvation through the Son of God made flesh. for all who will trust in him. And the reality is the plan was a mystery to Joseph. He couldn't look ahead and say, how's this going to work out? So many twists and turns in this, and so often this is exactly what we encounter. We say, how could God use this? I don't know, but he does. Right? And I love that God guided Joseph when necessary to make it all work out. He said, Joseph, you're not quite on the track I think you ought to be on. And God spoke. And I'm convinced that if we will seek him, God will guide us as well, often just in time. And I say just in time because sometimes it seems like God's guidance feels too late. And I've been at the point, and I've told the story before, I was sitting in the parking lot at MSU trying to decide about a job opportunity there. And I told my boss, I needed 30 days to think about this, to plan, to pray, to figure out, is this the thing I should do? And 30 days later, I sat in my car in the parking lot and didn't want to go inside because I still didn't know what the plan was. I thought 30 days was plenty. And it turns out, I don't know, maybe 31, maybe 60. I don't know what I should have said. The reality is, the point was, God was making me lean on him. God was making me trust him in this. And he'll step in when necessary if we genuinely are seeking to follow him. Because Jesus is the God who saves us from all our sins and from our mess. And Jesus is the God who is with us. And he says, when that's true, I'll work it out. So the application today is very simple. Rejoice. Through Jesus, God saves and God is with us. This is the great news of the Son of God made flesh, of the Son of God becoming a human being, is that he came to save us. And he came to be with us. So the reality is our lives will always have mystery. They'll always have mystery. Up to the day that our last breath comes, our lives will have mystery. And our lives will always include trouble. And yet God knows his good plan. He's working all things together for the good of those who trust him in the darkness. And so the invitation to Joseph is the invitation to us. It's to trust and to follow. With boldness and confidence. Don't be afraid to follow God. In fact, be bold. Be confident in following as he leads. Trust that he will lead in time. Because Jesus is the one who saves. And Jesus is God with us. This is our great hope. This is the joy that we have even when we're in the midst of a maze that looks like it has no end. Yet he can see. He knows because God is steering the course of human history through individuals and nations to bring about salvation through the Son of God made flesh for all who will trust him. So we wrap up the message today. What I'm going to do is very simply, I'm going to read the 23rd Psalm. And I would invite you, perhaps with your hands out again, is to say, God, I put this in front of you. I'll leave it in your hands and listen to the voice of God, to say, you lack nothing. I know my plans, and I will guide, and I will care. So let's pray. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If I just continue in prayer, reflect on that, I've got the last section on the screen. At the same time, I want to invite the musicians to come on up as we get ready for the last song. Let's continue in prayer, listening to the voice of God. Father in heaven, we come before you as a people who are often confused. We're often afraid. We often carry burdens from our past, from our future, from our present. And yet you tell us, you are the good shepherd, that you care for us, that even in the presence of our enemies, you provide what we need. Father in heaven, I pray that you would reassure us that you anoint our heads with oil because of your Son. I pray that you would reassure us that your goodness and your love will follow us, will pursue us all the days of our lives until, because of Jesus, we dwell in the house of our Lord forever. Amen.